So, a few Wednesday nights ago, in our Wednesday night class, I said, you know, one of these days, we talk so much about transformation and mind renewing and dealing with strongholds and destroying strongholds and tearing them down. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to spend some time talking about, instead of how to tear down a bad stronghold, a bad mindset, a bad paradigm or perspective, let's talk about how to build a good one. That's what we're going to do today. And so you're going to have to pardon me. I'll stay behind there as much as I have to, but I'm going to have to read a bunch of things to you today, because what I have in your notes, if you have a copy of them, is I tore out some things from some of the series I did on destroying strongholds to describe and define what they are. And then, as I'm saying, flip the coin and say, but what we're trying to do is this. So we're going to talk about, I have to mention some about how, what a bad one is, so you'll know what a good one is, okay? So that's the idea. It's a kind of a comparison contrast type of thing. So I'm going to read the first paragraph. We've spent many sessions covering the destruction of strongholds and the weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God that tear them down. We will review some of these things that we have said that define strongholds and how to dismantle them, and then we'll flip the coin and look at how we can construct healthy, spirit-empowered strongholds that are part of partnering with the Lord unto transformation. We make too many things the end. Like we say, well, discipleship's the end. No, it's not. Transformation is. Discipleship is a means unto, right? And so is having the right mindset the end? No, it's part of what God uses to bring about the transformation. So you just need to know that. Not everything, I heard someone say, I don't remember, many, many, many years ago, I've used this a million times, but part of the problem with the church is that she finds these things and runs to false finish lines. Hello? Isn't that strong? You can't run the race thinking, this is the finish line. This is marathon, not sprint. And to race to a false finish line leads to disappointment, and disappointment makes the heart sick. And there's a lot of heart sick people. I wasn't going to say that, but that's pretty good. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 7, I have the Amplified Classic Version on your notes, so that's what we'll read. For though we walk or live in the flesh, that means this, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh using mere human weapons. So this isn't just a psychological trip. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they're mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. So every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God being God, that is an enemy thing. That's a deterrent. And that's what the enemy tries to do, is to get us to think, haven't you ever thought, I have a better idea. I'll go over here. These guys must be there. Haven't you ever? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, you were pretty ornery when you were a kid, weren't you? And I said, I was just a red-blooded American boy. But when you study, think, get educated, things like that, you get to be an expert at something, right? I always tell people, beware of experts. They're just former spurts. How am I doing? But this idea of, didn't you ever think, well, I can do that better than that. I've got an easier way of doing that. I got a smarter way of doing that. And I was going to actually do this today and unbutton my shirt and wear one of the t-shirts I have that says, all my good ideas got me in trouble. Because they did. But when we become Christians, we butt up against not just his will and our will, but now in our culture in these days, it's something new, relatively new, has been exposed, and it's we bump against my truth and his truth. Well, there never used to be my truth and his truth. It just used to be his truth and something that was fallacious. But it's not that way anymore. And I'm not going to say what I could have to say. I'm just not going to say that. But the idea is there's a challenge in here. And I can remember when I first became a Christian, and I got saved in... Even my wife says, I still can't believe you got saved. It's been like a long time ago. I mean, next year, 50 years. I was saved prenatally, actually. Something like that. But I wasn't looking to. I didn't want to. I didn't think there was a God, and I got saved anyway. Yeah, I mean, I didn't. Yeah, I'm as stunned as you are about it. But it meant that I had ways of thinking that were in contrast with what the scriptures have to say, with what the mind of God has to say. You know, I've told the story a million times, but I got saved. I was like 2 weeks later, the second Sunday after I got saved, my wife said, we ought to go to Sunday school. And I said, huh? Why? Well, it's Sunday. And I said, oh, man, really? So I said, yeah, that's what we ought to do. Okay, so we went to an adult Sunday school class, and the lady that was teaching the class was teaching about the woman caught in adultery. And she read the stuff and everything. Of course, I hadn't read the lesson because I didn't know where we were going, and I didn't read the Bible anyway yet. I mean, it's, you know. And anyway, she said, does anybody have an opinion? I thought, well, I'm here. So I stated my opinion. I said, I don't think I get it. It's like, haven't you ever been, I mean, I can remember seeing this. Haven't you ever just driven down the road past a Dairy Queen? You said, I'm going in there. I'm going to get a peanut butter parfait, man. I'm going to get a, you know, banana split. I'm going to get a whatever that you get because I'm indulging an appetite. It was just an impulsive indulgence of an appetite. And I think this person in the adultery thing, it's just the indulgence of an appetite. There was a strange silence in the room. And I looked at this poor lady that was a teacher. She turned ghostly white. And I was going to look at Kathy, and I thought, no, I'm not. I think, and I said, I just said this. I said, guys, it's the 70s. Everybody thinks like this. It wasn't the 70s there, or not everybody thought like that. And that poor lady, she said, well. Anyway, she began to explain to me other places what the scripture said. And then I had a... Doggone it. I had a life-changing experience because it landed on me. And before those people, I said, huh, Bible says that? I must be wrong. I'd never publicly, ever, to anybody said I was wrong. Something broke in me. I didn't know it needed to. Of course, I didn't know the truth till now. And something happened in me. Like, I felt I had no idea. I was pretty embarrassed. So I was red. That kind of thing, you know. And I hurried out of the class as quickly as I could when it was over. But when we got home, I said, babe, something happened to me. She said, I know you humbled yourself. I've never seen you do that. Well, see, that's what it takes to make choices. That's why I really think humility is the capacity, the grace of God to choose what God chooses, to place value where God places value. And this is the hang-up, because what happens with strongholds is not so much I disagree, you know, with what Mike says. There's a battle in me to decide whether what I think. And what I'm really doing is it's a conflict between how I've always thought and what the Lord says. Are you with me? Okay, so that's the fight. This is what we're up against, and it happens in lots of ways. I should probably go back to the notes, but see, I never would have come to that conclusion, I don't think, had it not been for the intervention of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and that's what happens. He uses the Word of God to quicken us and go, oh, well, that's a way I'd never looked at it that way, but now I can see it that way. So, I'm reviewing here in the middle of the page, first page, of what a stronghold is. A stronghold is a house of thoughts. It's The word means a fort, a structure of thoughts. It means like a fortress. In fact, isn't some places this word is used for prison? And also a stronghold, which can be a good thing. We'll get to that in a minute. But this word means this house of thoughts, this way of thinking that gets established, gets entrenched. It's what you believe and how you'll respond to things. How you believe. And I put this in here. This is really not fair, but I put this in here. Self-defensive behavior and self-protective sin are based here. Yeah, that's really strong. If I go on this, we'll never get past this sentence. But self-protective is, oh, force field, up, phaser's on stun, regardless if you're being challenged or not. Because I'm not going to anybody hit me, hurt me, take away from me. And self-protective sin is just the most awful thing I ever heard of. But it's when I do things to protect the frailty that I have, the fear that I have, the insufficiency that I have, the lack of identity that I have. I could go on, and I will sin against you to keep me protected. Now, I said that about me. You too. But it's really real. And that comes from not seeing things the right way and not being able to make the right choices. And when I first discovered that, I just about vomited. That's horrible. It's not fair. It's not fair that because of the way I was raised and I have these things in me that now I should have to call it sin and get changed. It's the only way you get changed. I didn't volunteer freely at first, but anyway, that's what's there. Fear being probably the worst one. Stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations that we know are contrary to the will of God. So things that we know that the Bible says that we either can be or should think, because we've never been able to change it, we're willing to accept it as unchangeable, which means you're on a treadmill for the rest of your life. And just to accept it as unchangeable. Well, that might work for him. It doesn't work for me. Yeah, you're right. My wife did that for me one time. I said something, and I'd had a tough day. And I said, this is that, this is this way, and this is what, and this way. And she said, oh, you're right. God loves everybody but you. And I said, let me start over. But I was considering those things as unchangeable, that they would always be there and I would always have to confront them, and that's not true. That's not true. He gives us weapons that are mighty through God to change that stuff. Stronghold's a pattern of thoughts that gives the appearance of truth, but it's rooted in a lie. So it's a deceived way of thinking. I'll have a little more to say about that later. Strongholds produce double-mindedness and instability in our lives, causing us to attempt to balance competing agendas in our thinking. What are those competing agendas? The things I've taught myself that are true and right, and the things that he says are true and right. Those are the competing agendas. You know, and some people, you know, haven't you ever heard somebody, I had a kid in my youth group, and we'd do testimonies. He always wanted to give one. His testimony was, I never did anything wrong. That's his testimony. I always obeyed my parents, didn't smoke cigarettes, didn't drink beer, I thought, are you a hermit? You know what I mean? But I said, but the fact that he could still be convicted and need to be and knew that he needed and wanted to be saved is a tremendous testimony, isn't it? I could never give that testimony. But you have these competing agendas in you. And you have to be able to settle what the power of the truth is, what the authority of truth is. A stronghold is to your spiritual life what cancer is to your physical health. When thoughts have declared independence from the head and are operating on an agenda that's a detriment to the rest of your being, then you have a stronghold to tear down. Because that's what cancers. It's rebellious cells within the body fighting against the body. Well, that's what strongholds is. It's this in la cabeza. It's I'm fighting up here. And so far, the Lord's not winning all the time. That's what that's like. So, building a healthy, spirit-empowered stronghold is a completely different deal because it's a fortress or a mindset based on humility and transparency. Talk a little more about that. This is a mindset, I'm calling it a righteous stronghold, impregnated with faith, hope, and love that leads us to readily change our thinking as the Spirit opens up God's word to us and strengthens us by giving us light and truth. This is what happened to me that day in that Sunday school class. They had the Bible open. They were telling me the truth. The Holy Spirit quickened that, and the word of God got quickened by the Spirit of God, and I was able to see truth like I hadn't previously seen it, and I had the grace to be able to say, that's right, and I'm not. That was a record-setting day for me. But see, that's how it's supposed to work. You can't say, well, I've decided now to always think right. Good luck. That's not how it happens. It's, okay, then I'm going to renew your thinking, says the Lord, which means it isn't new like I want it to be new, so I'm going to re it. I'm going to cause it to be in the newness of life that I've placed in your spirit, and I want to see that come out in your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's what we're moving towards. And what happens is that truth and light are given to us. That's revelation, understanding. The Bible says the entrance of his word brings light. Light brings capacity to see. Capacity to see brings a capacity to choose. A capacity to choose changes outcome. And we get to be different. Now, I'm not as different as I ought to be in every way. I am different, but I'm not different in every way I ought to be. But there's a shot at me or you choosing the right thing when we're having a righteous mindset developed in us. And when I say developed, it's like an ongoing situation. Some of you, we've had this talk before, 10 years ago, I never would have thought of that. Why? Because I didn't know. I know now. And now it's not a big thing for me to do that. But for me to readily change my mind, I call it repentance on the run, where you see something, oh, I didn't understand that right. I thought it was this, but the Lord says it's this. So what am I going to do? I'm going to flagellate and beat myself up for 6 weeks. No, I'm going to say, oh, I see now. I choose now. Goodbye. And I don't think that way anymore. Really can be like that. That's what he's after. That's what he wants to build in us. We grow in our walk to be rooted and grounded in his word and his love and to refuse thoughts and ideas that are not aligned with God's heart. Well, you can't know it all. Never going to. But you know, it's the old song, to know you is to love you, and I do. And the more you love him, the more you know him. The more you know him, the more you love him. And it changes the way that you're able to think. He doesn't think for you. He gives you the capacity to make the choice he would have you make. You still have your own free will, and sometimes you don't choose the right choice. What do you do then? Confess it, get forgiven, get cleansed, and go on. That's what you do. Well, I thought I learned that. Well, yeah, I thought I did too. But did you take arithmetic in second grade? Yeah, but didn't you take it in third and fourth and fifth too? Why? Well, you learned it in second grade. Why did you have to have more? Because you learned it at a different level. I can remember as a curious young boy, third grade, I think, second or third. Those of you who were elementary teachers, you can correct me. I don't care. So, but I went to the back of the arithmetic book one time and I raised my hand and told the teacher, on page 212, what are all those X's there for? We hadn't been taught multiplication yet. How come it's an X and not a plus? He said, well, that's multiplication. I said, well, what's that? That's what we'll do when we get to page 184. But I thought, you know, I wanted to know. And it just didn't make any sense to me that you would have 2x4. I thought, what is this? You know, some kind of scientific thing? And she wouldn't tell me. because we weren't ready, hadn't got the arithmetic down good enough, just addition and subtraction, you know. And I thought, so when we got there, I thought, this must be it. And then along comes, you know, algebra and stuff like that. Different story, different language. But it's the same way with the Lord. You know, what's this stuff about the cross? You'll get it. What's all these miracles and signs and wonders? You'll get it. Right? But we learn at different levels. And it's okay. He's really good at spreading it so we can get it. So how are strongholds formed? Everybody okay? Are we good?
Yeah.
Okay. They come from the accuser, the deceiver, and the tempter in many forms. And I'll touch on this a little bit, but it also comes from your parents, from your culture, from ethnicities, nationalities, parts of the country where you maybe were born in that do things in a different way. But it's mostly the enemy, the accuser, the deceiver, and the tempter in many forms. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10 says, strongholds come via arguments, theories, reasonings, philosophies, religions, speculations, and imaginations that do not have their origin in truth. That could be traditions, prejudices, like, say, cultural things. And it depends on what you look at. It depends on what you open yourself to. I opened myself to a lot of stuff. I mean, when I was 17, I read the book on Transcendental Meditation by Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. I understood Yogi Bear better than I did that. But I read it because the Beatles did. That's why. And I thought, I don't understand any of this stuff, but it's cool. But some of that stuff got in me that was not to my betterment. And other things. I read a lot of different philosophers. I mean, in the little town, the little library I was in, I got my hand on everything I could get my hands on and read it along that stuff. And I thought, oh, this is great, because I assumed that if I read the right people, somebody would have the truth and I would be able to identify it. And the more I read, I just realized, I haven't read the right guy yet. And when I got saved, I got saved because the Lord said, oh, all that truth you've been looking for is a person. That's all I got to say. Yeah, it's really cool. Had I not had that exposure, I would never, because I thought, oh, that's really clever of you to hide it in a person instead of a book. He got me. Like that. But all those things that we expose ourselves to, that's why somebody says, well, should they do this or should they play that game or should, you know, I don't know, because different people, things that would have really offended me 15 years ago, I look at and I sneeze. It's like, oh yeah, that's nothing. It's you know, that's not dynamite. That's not even a cherry bomb. You know, you have to be able to recognize what things are. But that exposure, that's how we get some of the ways we think. And of course, that part of that is from education. I don't embarrass anybody, but did your folks ever teach you something that you found out later was nuts? Wasn't right? Wasn't clear? Wasn't biblical? Yeah, they didn't mean to. They just taught what their folks had taught them. And then it gets extrapolated, you know, gets stretched out pretty far, pretty soon. A lot of elasticity in that. And we have to recognize that. People that come from different parts of the country, right? It makes a big difference because terminologies and definitions and those kind of things change. And we have to recognize those things. But speculations and imaginations that don't have their origin in the truth. Well, what's the truth? Well, Jesus is the truth and the Bible is the truth. Well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, then you got a conflict. And he'll work with you. Because I didn't. When I first got saved, I told the Lord, this is cool. This Jesus thing is amazing. This creation thing is weird. Do I have to believe it? No, I just did. I didn't know any better. Do I have to believe that this thing will happen in 6 days when they're telling me that these things are several billion years old and all that kind of stuff? He just said, why don't you just hang that on the hat rack? Don't worry about it. Just hang it on the hat rack. We'll take care of it. And I said, okay. It got taken care of. I don't care now. I don't care. I love what old Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say. Anybody ever know, do you know who he was? my beloved, we're on the Bible bus today. He's going to go through the Bible. That's what And he said, you know, if I was God, I'd fool them scientists. I'd create me some rocks that were 10 million years old when I created them, and then see what they think. I thought, hey, Holy Spirit's subversive. But then, what if doesn't it give you a pause for a minute? Like, well, that's pretty good. So I don't know about all that stuff. I mean, I don't understand. But I trust the Lord that said, this is how I need you to understand this. And if I get to heaven and he said, listen, with your little pea brain and gravity and all that kind of stuff, I couldn't tell you anything different. You'd have exploded. I'm not going to be offended if that happens. Till then, I'm believing what it says. And, right? Are you cool with that? Yeah. I kind of think that's it. Because I'm not in that battle up here with that anymore. Yeah, because it doesn't matter to me. The word for reasonings implies that the conflict of thought is not with other people, but with the conflict of our own minds with human reasons versus divine revelation and the contradictions that they bring. That's what I'm trying to prove. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says that strongholds come via thoughts or purposes or devices of the mind. And verse 11 says schemes. Devices, schemes. We're not supposed to be ignorant of the schemes or the wiles of the enemy. So when thought patterns and reasonings get infiltrated by the spirit of this age, then our mind becomes a place where the enemy's schemes appear to us as our own reasonings. In other words, you begin to own the thoughts. Strongholds are often the product of that kind of deception. A stronghold can be an arsenal or a weapon depot of destructive thoughts in our lives. Haven't you ever found out that you thought stuff that were divisive instead of exactly, they're just exactly opposite to what really truth is? And I mean, I remember listening to a guy preach, said, well, you know, if you really want to get up here, if you want to succeed, humble yourself. So the way up is down. I thought, you're out of your mind. Or, you want money? Give. Right. So I'll take what I've got and get rid of it, and I'll have less, and that makes me rich? You're out of your mind. Now, those are kingdom principles, are they not? They don't sound that way to an unregenerated mind. I had one. So did you before you got saved. Right? So, we develop a system of reasoning that gets used to perpetrating the enemy's purpose upon us and frustrating God's plan on our lives. Because we don't know where we're agreeing with him, but we are agreeing with things that come from him, and that causes us not to be able to embrace the purposes of the Lord as easily. That's why. And these are all strongholds and the negative things they do. We're going to get to the good stuff here in a second. This is a really strong thing. The stronghold becomes a command post from which the enemy works to influence our beliefs and our life choices. So, how do we build a good one? Thought you'd never ask. This is page 3. Our focus on building a healthy stronghold or fortress of thought begins with God. He is our stronghold and our fortress. And then we'll look at some verses. Psalm 18. First 3 verses. I love you, O Lord, my strength. I can remember reading stuff like that in the Bible, and it sounded so funny or phony coming out of my mouth. Because I'd said Jesus' name a whole lot of times, but not in the way the Bible does. And to say, I love you, Jesus, was like, what? I know, yeah. But it sounded phony coming out of me, because it usually had a little more oomph to it and negativity attached to it. Are you with me? But the psalmist now can freely say, I love you, Lord. Yeah. Oh, my strength, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. What's stronghold? It's a firm place. It's a strong place. It's a place that's should be impenetrable to the outside. It's a place where you're safe. It's a place where you recognize you can receive authority and truth and all those things. That's the kind of mindset that we want. Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. I never would have asked the Lord to do anything righteous with me because I didn't think I was righteous. Didn't fit. And now he said, oh, I've imputed my righteousness to you. I can. Wow. That was a hard one for me to get because I didn't live righteously. And now he says, well, you are now because you're mine and I am. I'll go on because we could spend a lot of time there. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Who would ever ask, hey, rescue me slowly? Why would that be there? Rescue me. But I know it's a holiday weekend. I always thought, I'm sorry, but that just seemed to be a very strange addition. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me, for you are my rock, my fortress, and for your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. I love that. For your name's sake. This doesn't even really have to have anything with how good you think I am or how bad I think I am. It's for your own name's sake. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. You know what? Every once in a while, as you grow, I'm certainly not there, but every once in a while, you see the net before you get in it. You don't have to get trapped before you go, oh, enemy's a loser. That's for me. He's trying to take me out. I'm going to stand back here and let the Lord have him fall in it. Huh? See, that's rescue, isn't it? That's not always quickly, if you like. But he's saying here, there's this trap set for me. And what he's saying is, it's because I wasn't thinking right. And I wasn't letting you be my stronghold. And now I got myself in this stinking mess. But you can rescue me because you think right. And eventually, he can help us in our thinking to where we begin to recognize bridge out means no bridge. Don't go there, right? And instead of saying, well, that bridge doesn't look out to me. I was just there last Thursday and that bridge wasn't out. It can't be out now, right? You know what I mean? We talk ourselves into things or out of things that we ought to. He says, you can get me out of this thing that's been secretly set for me. Secretly means the enemy doesn't want you to know it. But light and truth will help you see. And you can avoid some of that stuff. Experience is not the best teacher. The Holy Spirit is the best teacher. Now, he'll teach you experientially as well. But you don't necessarily have to get bridges out to have that happen. I like that one. I always thought that was pretty good. Psalm 71, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. A rock of habitation. What does that mean? I'm going to live there. You're going to inhabit my thinking in such a way. I'm living from that. That's now my point of view. This is how my paradigm. This is my posture towards life. And I can continually come. You've given commandment to save me. That's authority. He releases authority to save us. For you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man. Because see, the enemy uses people too. And here he was surrounded by people that were after him. He said, Lord, get me out of here. Last verse, Psalm 71 says, you are my strong refuge. Psalm 91, you hear this all the time. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his wings, his pinions. Under his wings you may seek refuge. And I'm here to tell you, the more you give up on your vaulted opinions, he's able to cover you with his pinions. Now that's personal experience speaking to you, my dears. I had a lot of opinions. People ask me about politics, and I said, I love God and you too much to say what I think. Doesn't keep me from thinking then. But there's some reality to that. He covers us so we can recover from the times that we had where we were in need of rescue. And under his wings. You know what? When you need rescue and he rescues you, your opinions kind of go, don't mean as much. Because I understand now. My opinions haven't gotten me to the place I was needing them to go. It doesn't mean that you quit thinking. It just means he wants to help you think a better way. And then, excuse me, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and let my anxious thoughts. Isn't that terrible? This is the psalmist here. Know my anxious thoughts. Well, I'm a grown-up, been saved a long time guy. What am I doing with anxious thoughts? It's because it's part, you're human. How many of you know there's anxiety on the earth? I heard a report this morning about the prisoners being released from both sides, you know, Hamas and Israel and all that kind of stuff. And then the lady was giving a report, says, but it's very fragile. I thought, really? They're at war with each other. You think there's fragility involved? Of course it is, because they don't trust each other. They have anxious thoughts. But know my anxious thoughts. In other words, if you have anxious thoughts, don't hide them from him. Know my anxious thoughts, because I need to know why I'm so anxious. You can deal with the cause of it. And it says, search me, O God. This isn't you being introspective. This is the Lord being the doctor. He's doing the MRI. He's doing the test. And he's saying, I want to find those anxious spots in you if they're in there so we can get rid of them. And see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Are there hurtful ways in you? Yeah, this hurts and this hurts and this hurts. But see, the hurtful means things that are going to hurt me if I don't change and things that are going to hurt people that are close to me if I don't change. I love that. And we don't have to depend on my opinion. We can depend on him searching us out. So we ask him, how do we get this mindset established? We ask him to search our hearts and know our thoughts and empower us to break agreement with any wicked or hurtful ways of thinking. Break agreement. What does that mean? Lord, I didn't even know I agreed with this stuff, but I hear it coming out of me and I hear it coming out of you and it's not the same thing, so I refuse to accept it. I break agreement with that. Anything that I've adhered to, I refuse to adhere to it. I want to take the Velcro off of me and the Velcro off of it so I don't stick to that way of thinking, and that way of thinking does not stick to me. There's Velcro in this stuff, I'm telling you. That's the grip of the world. The world, the flesh, the devil. And so, Lord, I'm telling you, show me if there's hurtful ways. If I'm thinking wrong, show me. I'll break agreement with it. I won't have it. And I won't let it have me. I'll read that again. We ask him to search our hearts and know our thoughts and empower us to break agreement with any wicked or hurtful ways of thinking and to give us the power to think in ways that flow from his everlasting wisdom and understanding. That's winning. And we refuse any pattern of thought that conflicts with a kingdom or lordship perspective. A lot of times people come to me and tell me stuff and they've got trouble and everything. I say, well, gee, this is really pretty simple. And they say, what do you mean? I've been battling this for 10 years. Well, and I'll try to be nice and kind and all that kind of stuff and smile and maybe make them laugh. But at the end of the time, I'm going to say, it's a lordship issue. He's not running the show. In this area of your thinking, in this area of your life. How do I know that? Because of the outcome and because of what it's doing to you. So it's a lordship issue. How do I make him, I've asked him to be the Lord of my life. Fine. And now this is kind of like, you know, the old story. The bedroom's clean, but the closet's a stinking mess. So what do? Lock the closet. Especially if you have guests. And what does the Lord do? He said, oh man, I really like what you've done with the bedroom. But there's this closet thing. Well, I have the key. But I won't open it without your permission. Then what is it? Well, most of, you know what you do when you do that? You may throw most of it away. Right? I've lived without it for 2 years. I don't have to have. So you give it away or you throw it away. That's the idea. That's the idea. I've cherished these things. I've held on to these things. Well, what are they? Probably soaked in sentimentality, not necessarily in reality. Hello? And so it's not like, well, I don't want you to think the way you ever... No, he's not trying to change every thought you ever had. He's trying to give you a new way of thinking, a new means of thinking, a mindset that is rooted and grounded in him that protects you from a lot of this other kind of stuff. And it's quite necessary, actually. I really like this one. We acknowledge the truth consistently until it is commonplace to value his truth above any opposing or contrary point of view, including your own. Well, you're being hard on me. No, I'm being as hard on you as I was on me. Because I came to find out, hey, if I'm not thinking the truth, I'm not speaking the truth. So what am I doing? I'm wrongly leading people. Scares me to death. So I want to know. Or at least I want to be able to want to know where I'm off. And I realize too, I'm only as gone as far as I've gone. I'm not any more mature than I am. I'm no less mature than I am. I'm no more mature than I am. I need to be where I am on his timetable. And if I'm not, I need to catch up. So this idea of I need to be able to be in agreement and say yes to the truth. This is so hard for me in the beginning. You have to sometimes believe something that you don't totally understand. Right? Like the Trinity, for example. I totally understand that. You're deceived. Right? But saying yes to something that he says is the real deal opens a way for you to find out how and why. And so there are times when I know this is true because it's in the scriptures. This is what it says. I don't get it yet, but I'm banking on that. And, you know, those things that were deep, puzzling, can't figure out things aren't as deep and puzzling as can't figure out anymore because you put them in the right order, placing the right amount of importance on them and stuff. And I learned 3 really good words. And I answer this way a lot of times. I don't know. I used to feel like I had to know. And it's good that I would, but I don't know. And it's okay. I mean, that really is okay. I don't have to. This is how I told the Lord about it. I promise not to vomit my vaunted opinions on people until you teach me what's real. That's kind of important, too. They don't kick off till like 3:15 or something. And it's in Vegas, so goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas. Right? I'm going to try to do this a little. Yeah. This is Matthew 11. This came up in a prayer room the other day. I'm going to cut down to verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I would tell you one way of my looking at this is I'm weary and heavy laden from carrying thought loads that aren't correct. Carrying thought loads that are laced with troubles and anxieties and indecisions and lack of real wisdom. And he says, come to me, all you're weak and heavy laden. And I would say, for some of us, it's part of the way I think is the heavy ladenness. Come to me, all who are weak and weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It says, I will give you rest. What does that mean? He's going to arrest, take captives, a number of those thoughts that you're talking about, and you don't have to fight that battle with it anymore. Take my yoke upon you. It's a yoke of discipleship. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Oh, what's that mean? He's going to be the teacher and you're going to be the student. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's a rest that's given and there's a rest that's found. The one that is given when you first come to him, anytime you come to him and say, listen, I'm just so weighed down, you got to help me. So I'll give you, I'll release some of that. And then he says, let's get sidled up here. Let's get discipled up. Let's pull together in this thing. Yoke fits here. It's a team going forward. And then he said, now learn from me. Well, what does that mean? Sit still long enough to be taught. Recognize the voice of the teacher. He says, and then you're going to find some stuff you didn't even know you were looking for. Isn't that cool? Yes. I love this passage, and I'll spend way too long on it if I just, that's why I cut down to those verses. There's a rest that's given, there's a rest that's found. I want them both. And then he says, I'm going to give you one. Why? Because he wants to get you there so you can get the ones you've got to put your effort into. Because see, him giving it to you, it's just from you coming. It's divine initiative, human response. And then he says, but stick with me. Let's buddy up here. Let's come together. Let's partner. Be co-laborers together. Co-workers together. And I got some stuff that's going to blow you away. And you'll find out, I didn't know it could be like this. I didn't know you were like this. I didn't know the Bible was like this. I didn't know there was real freedom in freedom. I didn't know that the truth isn't just a truth, it's the truth. I mean, stuff like that. And I love this passage. It's just it's like so embracing. And by the way, it's for anybody. Just come. Just come. All you gotta do is come first. And then he says, okay, now, why don't you go to school with me? And I'll share my insight, my wisdom with you. Oh, man. And so I think that's a prayer to ask when you're trying to build this mindset. I call that the principle of the double rest. We pray for his wisdom and restful peace to flow into us in our inner man. We recognize the schemes of the enemy and proclaim that they are no match for God's ways and God's wisdom. One of the things that happen, we get God's wisdom from God's word, that's really cool. But this discipleship thing, this being yoked to him and having him teach us, we learn his ways and his word. That's pretty cool. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I've preached that to you so many times, but it says, don't be conformed, be transformed. And let that happen by the renewing of your mind. And that's the Holy Spirit quickening the Word of God, changing us from the inside out. I usually spend a lot of time on that. I'm not going to do that because I'm going to try to leap one more here. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, that in reference to your former manner of life, so this is how you used to live. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh! Renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness, and the truth. Listen how the Amplified says this in verse 24. Discard your old unregenerated self, which characterized your previous manner of life, which becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. Come on. I could have just preached that all day, but you wouldn't have liked to listen to it. But. From delusion. Okay, what are we deluded about? I was deluded about how I identified truth. because I only could identify it based on the exposure to things that seemed to me made sense or were true. And I kind of had to reject that stuff, you know? He says, get rid of it. Toss it away. Discard that old way of thinking. Why? Because I'm giving you a new one. In fact, he says, I've created a new way of having a mindset for you. It's going to renew the spirit of your thinking, the way that you think. And it's all, the construct of it is his righteousness, his holiness, and his truth. Wow. So let me be influenced by those three things and see how they affect me. Isn't that strong? I really like that. I think it's not like, okay, I probably asked you this before, I may ask you again, but I had a lot of trouble with cussing when I was a little kid. I didn't have any trouble doing it, I just had trouble getting caught doing it. And my mother would take either Baraxo or Lava, that pumice-y type soap, and put on a toothbrush and wash my mouth out with it. I said, Mom, that doesn't even fight cavities. You know what I mean? Let's use Crest. I'm going to get that stuff. You had something in your mouth I wouldn't have in my hands. She used to say that. And I'd say, Mom, I'll tell you what I said. Then I should put some more on there. The Lord doesn't do that. He renews our mind. But he doesn't do it with lye soap. He does it with righteousness and truth and holiness. And it's not a force feed deal. You know, I mean, I didn't know it, but my mom was 5 foot tall. I could have taken her since I was in like third grade. But my dad was 6, anyway, so I didn't. She had his authority and my toothbrush. What I'm saying is we get the idea of we have to change and God's going to do that. No. We volunteer. We say, would you come and would you help me out on this? Yeah. And when I learned how to quit swearing, nobody washed my mouth out. He cleansed my thinking, but nobody washed my mouth out. And I didn't, but we ought to do that one time. You know, we've got to be a good fundraiser. Who would let somebody do that, you know, to raise $1,000? No thanks. But we get the idea that God's going to treat us in ways that we've been treated before by people who've been in authority over us before, and that isn't how it works. So we pray for the renewing of our mind by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have to finish now, so you have to give me at least a couple more minutes. Right? I mean, most of you didn't come, so you can't leave. So, right? There's some wisdom. But you may have forgotten something I'm going to tell you here. If you haven't, just act discovered, okay? Ephesians chapter 5. Don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's called being filled with the Spirit. If people did that all the time, we'd get arrested. But look at what it says about being filled with the Word. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, Colossians 3:16 and 17. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through God the Father. Being filled with the word of God and being filled with the Spirit of God has the same effect. Do you see that? Well, which is it? Yes, it's a spirit. Opening up the Word to us, and it's the Word teaching us that the Spirit's going to lead us into all truth. But the effects are the same. They're inside, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And when we get together like this, it spills out all over each other. So we're making melody in the heart, and you can give voice to it. That's why the corporate presence is such a different deal. But so some people will say, oh, you got to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, you do. You need to know the Word of God. Yes, you do. Which is it? Yes, it is. Really? Well, which one do you value the most? It doesn't matter. They will have the same effect on you. But if you try to avoid the Holy Spirit and only do something that's intellectual, your mind won't get renewed. Your head will get filled, which will probably make you proud, which is the exact opposite of what we're trying to have happen. So it's the Spirit and the Word together. And he knows that, and he's trying to teach us that. So we must pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led into all truth. We've got to have the Word richly growing in us. So the Holy Spirit will make room to cause the Word to grow us up with wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the goal. That'll cause our mindset to progressively be aligned with God's will. Progressively be aligned. I still pick up things that go, oh man, I should be over here on that. You know, that's right. What I had was right, but it's not all right. There's more right to it, right? Why? Discovery is good. That's your mind being renewed. I better have better opinions of things 5 years from now than I do now, or I've quit growing, right? But you don't reject everything. Take it with you. But the moving of the Holy Spirit on the Word of God is absolutely vital. We choose to pray, sing, say, believe, proclaim, and declare the truth of God's Word and the power of His Spirit. Sing, say, pray, preach, all those things about the Word and the Spirit. Which reminds me of Ephesians 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. He wants truth in our innermost parts. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let me read verse 22 from the Amplified Version. Now to him who by, in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose to do superabundantly far above all that we ask or dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes, or dreams. According to the power that works within us. We're looking for something to happen. He's saying all these things happen because the Spirit of God and the Word of God are in us. When's that going to happen? When you got saved. If you've ever given your heart to the Lord, the Spirit of God's in you. And we can't go a prayer meeting, Scott, he'll confirm this, without having somebody pray that the Lord would do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. But they don't read the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse says, according to the power of the Spirit of God that lives within us. Yeah. So I'm supposed to be cooking in here. Right? Amen. Now, so what does that mean? I might not be thinking about this perfectly right. Because if I'm thinking, God, you got to do stuff, but it's got to be like something you out there are doing. Because, no, you can do it in here and through us. He can do anything he wants. Okay? But he's already said here, when you pray this verse, you're praying that it'll happen through you. You're praying that'll happen in you so it can happen through you. Isn't that cool? I've had a couple of times where I won't tell you the stories because I love them and I'll take too long. But the Lord's just done something that can't happen. But it happened. And it involved me. Well, how did that work? I was in the right place at the right time. Actually, he was in the right place at the right time. And supernatural, unbelievable stuff happened. What do you do about that? Pray it happens again. Right? See, I need to have this stronghold, this way of thinking, this posture of thought, that where I really do accept him for who he says he is and accept his word for what it says. And then recognize I still see a little bit through a glass dimly. So I always think, when you go study your Bible, take Windex with you. See if you can't get a little better view, right? Because he wants us to grow into it, to where people would actually understand that what's happening in us and through us can't be us, so it has to be him. That's what he's after, right? That we be conformed to the image of his son. So I look at that and think, wow. So do I have to do all that tearing down stuff? You know, I tore it down before I knew you could, because I didn't know 2 Corinthians 10 well enough to do it. But he just comes in and kind of, you know, you call those guys and just point to things and they take them away. Costs $59. But the Lord will do that. You point to these things, or rather, allow him to point to things, and he'll gladly take them away. But he doesn't just take them away. He replaces them with a regenerated way of thinking about that. Isn't that killer good? It's not just, well, you've been thinking about that wrong. Yeah, you're right. How about you think about it this way? Oh, you know what happens? You forget that you ever thought about it that way. You do. Why? Because your choices begin to change and the outcomes begin to change. You guys have been really patient or tired, one of the two, but I wrote something down. I'm going to read this to you. It's two paragraphs. And then when I wrote it down, it reminded me of something that Paul wrote, so I'm going to read that too. Your mindset, your perspective, your paradigm is deeply influenced by the source of your thinking and the motives behind those sources. Every source has an attending force, which can determine how forcefully you are with your mindset and what lengths you will go to enforce your way of thinking. The purposes or motives that provide the construct of our mindset play a significant role in forming the outcomes we desire and aspire to. And that made me think of 1 Timothy chapter 1, 3 through 6. I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which have rise to mere speculations rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men strain from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. This is the worst place in the world for anybody to engage in fruitless discussion. This needs to be a platform for the living word and the living truth. Do what I can. I do what I can. But you must understand that the things that we gather, the things that form our ways of thinking, have to come from the right source because they have a force. And they will enforce the truth or lack of truth on the hearers and on the ones being speaking. Someone said something to me last week, 2 weeks ago in the pastor's thing. And I said, this little pastor's meeting, we were talking, and I said something, he said something, and I said, oh my God, you don't know. I worry all the time that people will do what I say because I might not always be right. He just looked at me. He said, you're not kidding, are you? I said, no, I'm not the least bit. So I try to stick to the book because it's a frightful thing. I got to answer for all this stuff one of these days. And I talk a lot. I got a lot to answer for. I just said that before somebody else did. But I want you to understand, what we gather unto ourselves, what we store up, really does matter because it really does influence how we think and how powerfully we might think and the effect of people on people it might have. I was so against the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and stuff. I was on a mission to keep that from happening with people. So I did that for a very long time. And one of the hardest things I ever did was find everybody I could find and sit him down and tell him how wrong I was. And that I need to apologize. I had been taught wrong. I forcefully taught you wrong. Now let me tell you the truth. Not everybody listened as much as I would like. But I had to do that because it was the wrong thing. I'd been instructed wrong, and I realized, oh my gosh, if these guys who taught me were wrong about this, what else were they wrong about? And I've had to go on a journey trying to figure that out. One of the reasons I don't teach much about Second Coming and that kind of stuff, so I got taught all wrong about that too. And I know what's wrong. I'm also smart enough to know I don't think I know everything in the big picture that's correct. I'll say what the book says. Are you with me? This is a really significant thing. Haven't you ever read a book by somebody and 15 years later, you know, they're teaching it different? You wish to God they'd go back and change it in the book. Have the guts enough to say, hey, that's wrong. What I want you to know is what we gather into ourselves flavors what we say, because it flavors the way we think. And then when the squeeze comes, when there's pressure, and the pressure could be two things. Pressure can be, hey, we think you're terrific. That's a pressure. It's not as much pressure as we think you stink. That's worse. But when pressure comes, you got to have it right in here. Because if you don't, you're going to do and say what you really believe. That's what's going to come out. It doesn't matter. That's what's going to, because it's, before you even think about it, that's got to be right. That has to be, you have to have this so connected to the source that it comes out with the force it's supposed to and have the effect it's supposed to. I have no idea what I'm going to do next here. What I want you to know is that building up that right way of thinking is a big part of tearing down the old way of thinking. Because the more you agree with, you automatically are breaking agreement with things when you make agreement with things, because you can tell the difference, right? I don't know about you, in the old days, they introduced diet sodas. Tastes just like Pepsi. Uh-uh. It tasted brown and fizzy. But once one touch of Pepsi would tell you, that's not the real thing. Yeah, right? So I tried it. I tried Tab. I tried them all once. You know? And I said, I never worried about it. Well, now what do? Oh, I throw the other five bottles away. Because it wasn't any good. It's the same way when you discover things that the Lord wants you to know, and a way of thinking that comes out of his ways and his word and his spirit. You don't even worry about the old stuff. You know, it's like, you know, I'll go back and think that way again. Why would I do that? Why would I do that? See, I think he's after us, if I can say that, to allow ourselves to never accept separated thinking, where I'm apart from him. One of the things that I left out was, you have to agree that what he says, that you're accepted in the beloved, and that you're approved because of Jesus' approval, and you're in him and he's in you, so acceptance and approval is yours now from God. If you don't accept that, you're going to mess up a whole bunch of other stuff. We are in Christ Jesus now, seated at the right hand of the Father. We're in Jesus so we can live in heaven. He's in us so we can live down here. And we're to be guided and guarded by both. You accept those two things, you're a long ways down the road. You really are. Lord, thank you for patient people today, but thank you for what you do, how many things you've placed in the scriptures to allow us to accumulate this way of thinking, this perspective, this paradigm that is rooted and grounded in who you are. You're the God of hope. You're the God of love. You're the Redeemer. Everything you do has redemptive touch and quality. You are a healer, spirit, soul, and body, the healer of broken hearts. We want to have our minds filled with who you are and how you do things, so that those thoughts and that way of thinking can permeate the way that we live. Lord, we want your church to be a glory on the earth. And we got to think gloriously if that's the case. We just want to give you permission to sift through all of the things that we have been exposed to and cause your mind-renewing word and spirit to redeem our thought processes for the glory of God and for the salvation of many. In Jesus' name. Amen. You have my permission to drive faster home than you did here. But I really appreciate you braving and coming. And I've been looking forward to doing this. So I hope this is helpful. Amen.